Fasting is referred to a number of times in the New Testament by Jesus, four times that I'm going to point out to you in Matthew, beginning of the fourth chapter. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry, etc. So Jesus himself, in preparation for his ministry, fasted 40 days. So I always think what's good enough for Jesus should be good enough for us. He fasted, we're called to fast also. Let's look now in Matthew's Gospel a little bit further, in the sixth chapter, starting at the 16th verse. This is the Lord speaking. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, see, now, so the presupposition on Jesus' part is we're going to fast. He says, you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Going again further into Matthew's Gospel, now the ninth chapter, the Lord was asked by John's disciples why they and the Pharisees fasted, but Jesus' disciples did not. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the day will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. And finally, in Matthew's Gospel, in the 17th chapter at the 21st verse, the disciples were unable to cast out a demon from somebody. And so after Jesus cast him out, they said, you know, why couldn't we cast him out? And he said, this kind do not come out except by prayer and fasting. As we try to cast the demons out of ourselves, the demons of our passions, right? They can only be cast out by prayer and by fasting. And then the early church in the Acts of the Apostles, we find that fasting was practiced regularly. In the 13th chapter of Acts, there at Antioch, and it says, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, having fasted and prayed, so they fasted some more, and laid hands on them, they sent them away. And Paul commends fasting. He writes to the Corinthians in the second letter in the sixth chapter about the things that he's endured for the ministry. And he says, in needs and in distress, in stripes, in imprisonment, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, etc. By fastings. So we find throughout the scriptures the commending of fasting as a necessary part of our lives. And I thought then we would explore the sermon of St. John Chrysostom on fasting. Flavian, the patriarch of Antioch, was going off to see the emperor because of some problems in the city and with all kinds of things we're going to have to get into, and the emperor was like mad at all them. And so John Chrysostom imploring them to use the fast time and fasting, right, to get themselves straightened out. And he says this, let us pray, let us make invocation, let us supplicate, let us go on embassy to the king that is above with many tears. We have this fast too as an ally, and as an assistant in this good intercession. Therefore, as when the winter is over and the summer is appearing, the sailor draws his vessel to the deep, and the soldier burnishes or polishes his arms and makes ready his steed for the battle. And the husbandman sharpens his sickle, and the traveler boldly undertakes a long journey, and the wrestler strips and bares himself for the contest. So too, when the fast makes its appearance like a kind of spiritual summer, let us as soldiers burnish our weapons, and as husbandmen let us sharpen our sickle, and as sailors let us order our thoughts against the waves of extravagant desires, and as travelers let us set out on the journey towards heaven, and as wrestlers let us strip for the contest. For the believer is at once a husbandman and a sailor and a soldier, a wrestler and a traveler. Hence St. Paul wrote, and he quotes from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against power. Put on, therefore, the whole armor of God." St. John Chrysostom goes on, "Hast thou observed the wrestler? Hast thou observed the soldier? If thou art a wrestler, it is necessary for thee to engage in the conflict naked. If a soldier, it behooves thee to stand in the battle line armed at all points. How then are both these things possible? To be naked and yet not naked, to be clothed and yet not clothed. How? I will tell thee. Divest thyself of worldly business, and thou hast become a wrestler. Put on the spiritual armor, and thou hast become a soldier. Strip thyself of worldly cares, for the season is one of wrestling. Clothe thyself with the spiritual armor, for we have a heavy warfare to wage with demons. Therefore also, it is needful we should be naked, so as to offer nothing that the devil may take hold of while he is wrestling with us, and to be fully armed at all points, so as no side to receive a deadly blow. Cultivate thy soul. Cut away the thorns. Sow the word of godliness. Propagate and nurse with much care the fair plants of divine wisdom, and thou hast become a husbandman." And Paul will say to thee, "The husbandman that labors must be first partaker of the fruits," quoting from 2 Timothy. He to himself practiced this art. Therefore, writing to the Corinthians, he said, quote, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." St. John goes on, "Sharpen thy sickle, which thou hast blunted through gluttony. Sharpen it by fasting. Lay hold of the pathway which leads towards heaven. Rugged and narrow as it is, lay hold of it and journey on. And how may thou be able to do these things? By subduing the body and bringing it into subjugation. For when the way grows narrow, the corpulence that comes of gluttony is a great hindrance. Keep down the waves of inordinate desires. Repel the tempest of evil thoughts. Preserve the boat. Display much skill, and thou hast become a pilot. But we shall have the fast for a groundwork and instructor in all these things. I speak not indeed of such a fast as most people keep, but of a real fasting, not merely as abstinences from meats, but from sins also. For the nature of the fast is such that it does not suffice to deliver those who practice it unless it be done according to a suitable law. For the wrestler, it is said, is not crowned unless he strives lawfully. To the end, then, that when we have gone through the labor of fasting, we forfeit not the crown of fasting, we should understand how and after what manner it is necessary to conduct this business, since that Pharisee also fasted," referring to the Pharisee and the publican. He says, "But afterwards the Pharisee went down empty and destitute of the fruit of fasting. The publican fasted not, and yet he was accepted in preference to him who had fasted. In order that thou may learn that fasting is unprofitable, except all other duties follow with it." The Ninevites, those who Jonah brought the word of repentance to. The Ninevites fasted and won the favor of God. The Jews fasted too and profited nothing. Nay, they departed with blame. Since then, the danger in fasting is so great to those who do not know how they ought to fast, we should learn the laws of this exercise in order that we may not, quote, run uncertainly, nor beat the air, nor while we are fighting contend with a shadow. Fasting is a medicine. But a medicine, though it never so profitable, becomes frequently useless owing to the unskillfulness of him who employs it. And he goes on to say that if we don't take into consideration where we are and our age and who we and where we are in the world, etc., that it's not going to do any good. He says, now, if when the body needs healing, such exactness is required on our part, much more ought we, when our care is about the soul and we seek to heal the distempers of the mind, to look and to search into every particular with the utmost accuracy. Then he discusses the repentance with fasting of the Ninevites. He says, but as I have said before, we may see what it was that dissolved such inexorable wrath. In other words, prevented God from carrying out the wrath. Turned away the wrath of God that was going to be visited on the Ninevites. He says, was it fasting only in sackcloth? We say not, but the change of their whole life. Whence does this appear? From the very language of the prophet. For he who hath discoursed of the wrath of God and of their fastings, himself too, when speaking of the reconciliation and teaching us the cause of the reconciliation of the Ninevites, speaks to this effect. And he quotes from Jeremiah. And God saw their works. What kind of works? That they had fasted, that they had put on sackcloth. Nothing of the sort. But passing all these points in silence, Jonah adds, that they turned everyone from their evil ways. And the Lord repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them. Seest thou that fasting did not rescue from this danger, but it was the change of life which rendered God propitious and kind to those barbarians. I have said these things not that we may disparage fasting, but that we may honor fasting. For the honor of fasting consists not in abstinence from food, but in withdrawing from sinful practices. Since he who limits his fasting only to an abstinence from meat is one who especially disparages it. Dost thou fast? Give me proof of it by thy works. Is it said by what kind of works? If thou seest a poor man, take pity on him. If thou seest an enemy, be reconciled to him. If thou seest a friend gaining honor, envy him not. If thou seest a handsome woman, pass her by. For let not the mouth only fast, but also the eye and the ear and the feet and the hands, and all the members of our bodies. Let the hands fast by being pure from plunder and avarice. Let the feet fast by ceasing from running to the unlawful spectacles. Let the eyes fast, being taught never to fix themselves rudely upon handsome countenances, or to busy themselves with strange beauties. For looking is the food of the eye, but if this be such as is unlawful or forbidden, it mars the fast, it upsets the whole safety of the soul. But if it be lawful and safe, it adorns fasting. For it would be among things the most absurd to abstain from lawful food because of the fast, but with the eyes to touch even what is forbidden. Dost thou not eat flesh? Feed not upon lasciviousness by means of the eyes. Let the ear fast also. The fasting of the ear consists in refusing to receive evil speakings and calumnies. Thou shalt not receive a false report, he quotes from Exodus. In the next week, we will conclude the sermon where he goes into the great sins of the mouth in which we tear down people. And the Lord's admonition that it is not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out of a man. So let's this week then try to practice the fast according to the admonitions and the good counsel of St. John Chrysostom, not only abstaining from foods, but rather also abstaining from sins, guarding our eyes, our ears, our mouths, as to what we see, hear, say, and do. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.